Glow Beneath the Veil is the title of today's exhortation, taken from Exodus 34, 27 to 35. And we have two thoughts for our consideration: fellowship with God, verse 27 to 29, and fellowship with men, verse 30 to 35. The greatest privilege of mortal men is a blessed time of communion with God. In that communion, he finds himself immersed in the reality of God's presence. What does it mean to meet with God and to behold his glory? We are brought face to face with such an encounter in this text as we capture, or we will try to capture, that scene in our mind's eye through scripture when Moses descends from Mount Sinai after fasting for 40 days. Right? So imagine that moment at Mount Sinai. The people were beneath and they saw Moses coming, and verse 30 tells us, "Behold, the skin of his face shone. There was a radiant glow on Moses' face, unbeknown to the man himself." In that communion, God imparts to his servant an unmistakable fullness, as evident in the glow on Moses' face. Our text tells us, "Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." There is an intensity, an infinite value transmitted from those spoken words of God to Moses. The words that Moses heard and he was asked to record. There is an effect upon the man, a supernatural radiance that affirms that encounter was described for our learning. Although Moses was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and we read that in that duration of which he did neither eat bread nor drink water, his countenance did not reflect that he hasn't been eating for 40 days and hasn't been drinking for 40 days. How can a man not eat and not drink for 40 days and yet he's alive and kicking and well and his face is glowing? Spurgeon, when he was looking at this passage, he observed, he says, "Look at Moses. Was he starved? Was he wrinkled? Was he old? Was he haggard? But the Lord whom he served made his face brilliant with unusual luster. Indeed, the glory of the light of God upon his countenance may have been the reason why he remained so well in the after years of his old age." Right. This man is already 80 years old when he led Israel out of Egypt. He spent 40 years more in guiding Israel. And at the end of his life, right, the Bible described that his eyes were not dimmed, nor his natural force abated. So there is a countenance that was imparted to this man. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 described that. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. So it's 40 years later already. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural face abated. This is the blessing of service and communion with God. there is a lasting richness imparted to that life that lasts. When Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of Daniel of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank when they were captives in Babylon, young teenagers, together with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children who did eat the portion of the king's meat. Daniel 1 verse 15. Daniel determined in his young heart to be dedicated, committed, devoted to his Lord. And Daniel made up his mind in advance that he would be loyal to his God. He settled in his heart what he will do and what he will not do. He will not defile or contaminate himself with the pollutions of the idolatrous Babylonian culture, which he found himself captive. Right? If you are a captive, it means that you have no freedom. And yet, he was able to obey the Lord, honor the Lord. And the Lord vindicated. He made a commitment in his heart to spiritual purity. It was a step of separation unto holiness. And God honored his faith. Daniel 1 verse 20 says, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." And so Daniel was to serve with distinction in the higher office of government, even beyond the Babylonian Empire, finding himself a trusted official, even to the Persian emperors that arose after. Such is the testimony of a man who lives with intimate communion with God. Daniel 6, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first." So he was first president, "that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." Verse 3 says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king fought to set him over the whole realm." This is a Jewish man who spent time with God. Right? The secret of Daniel's strength was his prayer life. He spent extended and precious time in communion with God. Daniel 6 verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows opened. Being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." What was being signed? The decree that anyone who would not bow down to the emperor but bow down to his own God would be thrown into the lion's den. That was the decree. Even the prospect of being thrown into the lion's den did not deter Daniel from spending time with his God. And so Daniel 6:28 says, "This Daniel prospered," the Bible says, "in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So 2 thoughts we want to consider: fellowship with God, fellowship with men. Verse 27, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of those words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." Moses had already spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. In the first instance, this is not the first time he spent 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. Remember, he went up, then he came down, he saw the people in open idolatry, right? Then the table was destroyed, and the idol was destroyed, and the people were made to drink of the dust of the idols. And then he went up again, another 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. Moses fasted throughout the period. It was described that Moses' face glowed, a fitting reflection of the glory which he had seen when he was with God in the holy mount. The light on Moses' face was the result of his fellowship with God. And this was described here. That communion included, right, Spurgeon, when he was looking at this, and I believe rightly so, it included a time of intense intercession for the people. He spent time there also in prayer. Remember, God wanted to destroy them for the idolatry that they were in. And so they have interceded. And remember, he took his tent outside the camp, and the people who repented came out of the tent, came out of the camp to the tent, and God restored them. What does the shining of his face mean? Well, God's favor for Moses, a witness, Spurgeon says, of his office as the mediator for his people, and shows an increase of his power. The supernatural light that the people saw on his face lends credence to his calling and restrain the people from murmuring against him and ultimately against God. And so, indeed, an absorbing fellowship with our God yields greatest profit to the soul. As we spend time with God in the study of his word, in prayer, an unhurried time of communion with God, a quiet time, God blesses your time with him. And God wants you to spend good time with him. And God wants you to take time to commune with him. Fellowship with God brings with it spiritual power. Moses spent uninterrupted time with God. He fasted throughout this period. Fasting is an exercise of self-humiliation. Not for self-interest, but for God's glory. It is not, to make himself look unkempt, to make himself, in a way, to attract some attention for himself, but it was an act of loving service in order to render the body more susceptible to the higher interest of the soul in the worship of God. Now, we eat how many meals a day? You have your breakfast, then you have your tea break, then you have your lunch, then you have your afternoon tea, then you have your dinner, then some, night snack, right? Wow, so many meals. So if you have to prepare every meal that you're going to partake, you're going to be very busy, right? First you have to buy, then you have to cut, and then you have to cook. Then after eating, you have to wash. After you have to wash, before you know it, time for the next meal already. Then they start to cut, start to cook, then start to wash, start to eat. Eating is very fast, right? You can finish it in no time. But then the washing part, you look at the whole kitchen full, a lot of things to wash. Okay, so some would say, use paper plate. Well, if you spend all this time with all in your meals and setting these things, then you find that, oh yeah, if you want to spend time with God uninterrupted, all this eating would just take up all your time.
Yeah.
So after you go to the after eating, you got a full stomach, then you need to release yourself.
Too much.
Too much, right? So here it says here that what he was doing, or what it reminds us, is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There was a missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. When he was, he observed this with regard to fasting. He says, in Shanxi, I found Chinese Christians who were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognized that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace, perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work in our own imagined strength and in our and in fasting we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for a little strength which we are so apt to lean upon. So as you think about it, yeah, he did spend prolonged uninterrupted time with God. But here, right, we said that fasting itself is not an end in itself. Right? He did so in order that he may spend that prolonged time in worship and to submit himself in humility to God. Jesus says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6, 17 to 18. So the secret of true fasting is to fast secretly. It's not the act of fasting, but the true spirit of fasting that our Lord wants us to learn, to know. And so we see and learn. There was a pious minister of God of old who wrote. He says, that was his testimony. A day of fasting is of great assistance to the soul, he says, for better performing of holy duties such as meditations, reading and hearing the word, prayer, examining, judging and reforming a person's self, both because his spirits are better disposed when he's fasting, to serious devotion and the mind being so long taken wholly off from the thoughts, cares, and pleasures of this life. He may be more intent and earnest in seeking the Lord. It is interestingly observed why Moses did not see the glory of his own face. Why did Moses not notice that his face was glowing? Spurgeon rightly observed. He says, it is because he had been seen the glory of God. When a man gets a clear view of the holiness of God, it is all over. And with all claim of personal excellence, right? You see this in the testimony of Daniel, right? He did not eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine, and yet his countenance was better after many days. There is an excellent spirit that is in him. And so the Lord wants us to see and understand and know this man, right? How he engaged himself in order that he may receive from God the law. And this law that he will receive from God will be the law that will perpetuate to all nations and to all people. God's law Wow, what privilege. And you are privileged. We are privileged. In the New Testament church, Moses only had the first five books of the Bible. We have all 66 books. Right? We have how many books more? 62 books more. Right? Or 63 books more. Oh, no. How many books? 62 books more. Right? Yeah. So many books more. He only had spent time writing five. Right? Five. But we, 66. 61 books more. Right? We are so much more privileged. We have so much more revelation from God. Would we not want to spend time to know Him better? Would we not want to spend time to received from Him the glory of His word, the wisdom that we need for life? God wants to impart His wisdom to us. And when we spend time with Him and we are instructed of God, then you find that there is a kind of a strength that is in your heart, right? A strength that is in your life. And for Moses, it is noticed that it was seen in the face. And what was he doing? Well, he was about to share the greatest knowledge about their origin. The origin of all mankind. God is the one who told him in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Moses was the one who received all of it. And what did God ask him to do? Write it down. So what was he doing up in Mount Sinai communing with God? Well, God was showing him all the wonders of his creation. So he has seen the glory. No wonder his face glow. And if you have understood the truth, you know where you come from, you know where you are going. Are you not a happy person? You know that you are, the Lord is with you to help you, to strengthen you. What glory of God's revelation as reflected on his servant's face. It was teeming with God's goodness to share. This is reflected in the glow on Moses' face. Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, and when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." A.W. Pink, he observed. He says, this 29th verse brings out most blessedly what is the certain consequence of intimate communion with the Lord. And that in a twofold way. First, no soul can enjoy real fellowship with the all-glorious God without being affected thereby. And that to a marked degree, right? God's word has an impact and effect. God's word imparts goodness to our life. If you take time to study his word, right, that there is a goodness that God imparts to you. And so Moses had been absorbed in the communications received and in contemplating the glory of him who spoke with him. And his own person caught and retained some of the beams of that glory, A.W. Pink wrote. So it is, as we read in Psalm 34, verse 5, they looked unto him and their faces were radiant. It is communion with the Lord that conforms us to his image. We shall not be more Christ-like till we walk more frequently and more closely with him. Right? So Paul wrote, he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed unto the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord." So when you open your Bible, and you pray, the Spirit of God is going to use the word to strengthen you, to speak to you, to whisper, build faith in your life, give you strength, you see. And you're going to be so happy. God's peace, God's joy is going to come to you. Right? And this is what the Lord wants us to learn. Right? In our fellowship with God, right, you would receive strength from Him. In our fellowship with God, you receive strength from Him. And without that, right, you'll find that you go about doing your own things, go about doing your own life, very profitless. Right? Why? Because you'll be involved in so many, what we said, pointless debates, pointless, unending entanglements with the world, with the flesh. So sad, isn't it? Yeah. So the Lord wants us to see and understand the value of our time with God, the value of our communion with Him, the value of our fellowship with Him. And verse 30 to 35, fellowship with men. When we have spent time with God, then you find that, you know, God uses us, right, to reach others. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. The people were afraid to come near Moses, perhaps because of the glory of his face that showed forth the holiness of God. Indeed, the people has been delivered from the fierce bout of idolatry, of open idolatry. So there is a sense of awe, even though they have repented of their sins. Remember when the scene when God gave them the Ten Commandments, it was a very frightening scene, awful sight of thunderings and lightnings that caused them to be afraid. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And this, there is a sense of a fearsome power that emanated from the presence of God. If you read, if you look at Exodus chapter 20, 18 to 22, it is this description. Okay? "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off and said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, and let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." So God talked with men from heaven. This is a description here. Right? God talked to men from heaven. Wow. And so what are we talking about when we are studying the book of Exodus? Well, we are opening the scriptures to learn to see how that God talked with men. And these are the words that God gave to men. And in that communion, you would find strength for your life. Verse 31, "And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face." Only when we have spent time in fellowship with God that we have something good to offer to our fellow men. If we were to speak our own words and share our own wisdom tainted with sin, it offers no true help to the human soul. And so Moses was warned to declare the whole counsel of God to his people. He gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. That is a true servant of God. He will not withhold anything from the Lord so that the people may be helped. Frances Havergal, she wrote this hymn, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. Oh, lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. Oh, feed me, Lord, that I may feed thy hungering ones with manna sweet. Oh, strengthen me, that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to restless with the troubled sea. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, give thine own sweet rest to me, that I may speak with soothing power a word in season as from thee to weary ones in needful hour. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share." The giving of the law to the people reminds us of Moses, Solomon's word to his son, an exhortation to obedience and faith. What was the purpose of God giving them his word? So that they may be helped, their life may be strengthened. Proverbs 1:3 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee." So, you know, God's word is good. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy neighbor, and marrow to thy bones." In fact, this is the first time God had spoken with such detail his law to his people. And what privilege for Moses, and what privilege for Israel. Right? Moses recorded what he has said in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." So God is, by his word, will give to us an exceeding wisdom for life. He will teach us how we ought to live. And there will be a strength that comes with it, which shall hear and all the statutes and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." The exhortation to faithfulness, or the exhortation is to faithfulness, that they would have no lack with their Lord leading them as their good shepherd through his written word. And this scene was rehearsed in the sight of a new generation before they entered the promised land. Right? So what we are reading here, right, all who came out with Moses, they have perished 40 years in the wilderness, especially the day when thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, where Moses, or the Lord, said unto me, gather me the people together. I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, that they may teach their children. And so ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. This is a picture of the scene that is before us. Okay? And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon the tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might know them in the land whither ye go to possess it. So time was taken by Moses to write and to teach the finer points of applications of the law and their implications, the judgments, the statutes, the applications. That there was time, a time of preparation, right, when the constitution of the nation was written and taught so that they will not be forgotten as lively oracles practiced by the people of Israel when they would possess the land. So there is no best time to start growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a constant and consistent discipline to feed upon God's word through prayer. This is the impetus for growth. If we don't spend time with God and his word, then, as we said, your face will not glow. You want your face to glow? Well, if you want God to impart his wisdom to you, his joy, his peace, his happiness, then take time to study his word. Right? Fellowship with God. Then your fellowship with man will be meaningful. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, lest thou lift up thy eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, and shouldest be driven to worship them. This was what happened to Israel. They worshipped the sun, and that is why they were deported out of the promised land. The glory of God departed from Israel because they have gone after the idols, and year after year, hundreds of years, God spoke to them and said to them, don't, turn back, and they would not listen. They would not turn back. And finally, well, when they were deported out of Jerusalem, right, it was God's will that Jerusalem will be destroyed. And then where was the word of God? Well, the word of God was in Babylon. Right? Daniel was the one who received the revelation of God in Babylon, not in Jerusalem. And you see the glory of God departed from Israel. The glory that they saw in the temple, in the tabernacle, departed from them. And they never see it again until they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus walked upon the earth, when he entered the temple, right, he was the veiled glory of God. Right, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he went to the temple. What did he do? He overturned the tables. Why? Because they were trying to make merchandise in the temple. Right. The glory of God that was veiled through our Lord Jesus Christ. The people, well, they did not see, could not see. And so here the exhortation is to be aware, to beware of besetting sin, sin that will steal our hearts from following the Lord. Right? Today you come for Bible study. Will you be here next year at this time, continuing to be faithful to study the Word of God? Or would we be distracted? Well, the Lord commands us that we would continue to do so. And when we take time to study the Word of God, well, there is a glow that comes out of His Word, right? There is power that comes out of His Word. And God wants us to know that. Why did Moses wear a veil? Well, when Moses went in before the people, verse 34 says, the Lord spoke with him. He took the veil off until he came out. He came out and he spoke unto the children of Israel that which he commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. And so here you see the blessed privilege of communion with God, right? Did not distract him, right, from his position of servanthood before God. Right? He's a creature, he's not the creator. And God wants us to know, right, that we need to know our place. We need to know that we are dust. Right? And for Moses, well, he had to be careful not to usurp the glory due to God, but to be happy with a quiet existence, dwelling in the presence of God, enjoying the blessed fellowship. Moses had nothing to prove in that his life has been fully surrendered to God. And so our Lord Jesus says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And chapter 6 of Matthew 1, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So he had learned this humility after spending 40 obscure years in the wilderness to realize that he is but dust, till God spoke to him out of the burning bush. So by spending time with God, he learned the wherewithal to fellowship with men. His life was given to point men to the source of their life, from which he himself received light and life. And this was the God-given mandate of the nation of Israel. It was to point the nations of the world to the living and true God. And Israel will be that witness for God. God will once again, Israel will once again feature prominently in the world scene. Right? Israel disappeared for 2,000 years. But on the 14th of May, 1948, they were resurrected. And this year marks the 70th year since they were re-established in the land. And Israel will feature prominently in the end days. They will finally become the leading nation of the world. When Christ himself will return, after the greatest, the catastrophe, the Armageddon, Christ will return. Right? And Christ will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And this year, we saw the recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. We are living in momentous times prior to the Lord's return. And say not in your heart that, oh, the Lord is delayed in his return. When is he coming again? Well, may we know that the times we are in, and be a part of the end time heralder of the gospel. May the Lord's name be glorified as his word is exalted through our study and obedience. Amen.